Okay, if you guys recall last week in Leviticus chapter 1, we looked at the first of the three free will offerings, and that was the burnt offering, okay? There was a lot that we learned in Leviticus chapter 1. We learned that God acknowledges, from heaven's perspective, a upper, middle, and lower class. That's interesting. He has something for everybody, right? If you're poor and you have very little, you could still come and worship God, and it stirred him and it moved him, just like the rich dude ahead of you in line with a bull, okay? There were some very specific things that God required and some very specific things that God prohibited, and we learned about them, okay? We talked about his holiness. We talked about atonement, Old Testament, New Testament. That word atonement meant something different in the Old Testament than it means today. We enjoy reconciliation with God in this New Testament world. They didn't. In the Old Testament, they only at best could have their sins temporarily covered. Thank God, man, for Jesus and making it possible to literally enter into his presence boldly and have a very living relationship. Man, that is something that we enjoy unique to that Old Testament world. So in Leviticus chapter 2, we are going to begin the second phase of what is called the free will offerings. You didn't have to do this. This is something that you wanted to do. But if you wanted to do it, there were some parameters. There were some things that God expected, okay? So let's jump in. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. And he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take it thereout, his handful of the flour thereof and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Okay, here we come into another type of offering, another type of sacrifice, if you will, that was offered to the Lord there in Israel. Keep in mind, when God was giving this law to Moses, they weren't in the promised land yet. You understand that, right? They were still living in the wilderness. They were still in the desert, wandering for 40 years. Think about this, guys. This grain offering, it's called meat offering in your old English Bibles. It's a grain offering, which we'll talk about. You guys know they probably never had the opportunity to offer this offering in that 40 years of wandering. They couldn't grow grain in the wilderness. You understand that? This wasn't a requirement that had nothing to do with your spiritual standing with the Lord. This is something that God was speaking into the people of Israel, looking yet future into that day when they would come into that promised land, and that land would yield to them food, you know, based on God's creative power, his sovereign provision. So this is something God is looking, you know, on ahead to. Keep that in mind, okay? A couple of real basic formal issues that we should cover. If you are reading a King James Bible, just curious, how many people like me are reading a King James Bible? Okay? You see in that the word meat offering, okay? In 1611, meat didn't mean what it means today, okay? It wasn't animal flesh. It wasn't meat like you and I understand it. It is food in general, okay? The food offering is the idea. More specifically, as you read Leviticus chapter 2, you realize it is grain specifically. Okay, it is that vegetable, that plant-based food that was so important to Israel, that really was more daily food to them. Do you understand? To be a Jew, guys, and to eat meat, it was a privilege, right? It was a festival. It was something about harvest. But typically, your daily provision was bread, right? And it was, many cases, even like a flat kind of bread. You know, very simple meal. It wasn't about extravagance in that culture. It was about survival. And it was about, you know, simplicity in the Lord's provision. Man, we have it way different here, don't we, in the West? We eat, man, and we eat, and we eat. And I'm thankful for that. I don't think that's a bad thing. I think God has provided for this country, for this people, in a profound way. But how does that affect your heart? Does that create an entitlement mentality? Does that create, I can't even look at this filth unless there's a piece of steak on? You know, sometimes we get in that entitlement mentality, right? instead of being so grateful for God. And then hearing that scripture, to whom much is given, what's it say, church? Much is required, man. How do we view the bounty and the provision that God has provided for us? Do we get selfish with it? Do we get entitled with it? Or do we realize, oh my God, you have given me way more than I need. How do you want me to use this? What needs do you want me to be aware of? Okay, that's one of the things God is instilling here, and you'll see that as we go on. So meat, consider it grain, okay? A grain offering unto the Lord. It is a free will offering, guys. This was supposed to be something that just came from the heart of the worshiper. He's already made a burnt offering. You couldn't actually enter the presence of God without dealing with your sin. Please understand the grain offering, the food offering, has nothing to do with sin, has nothing to do with atonement, has everything to do with making a statement of God, the provider, of thanks. I'm so grateful for how you've taken care of me and my family. I want to give to your cause. That's the idea. Okay? Notice that if you were to offer this grain offering unto the Lord, it tells us that God expected that offering to be processed. Do you see that? You shall offer this with fine flour, okay? This was the version of a grain offering that was the uncooked version. You could just go into your home and reach into that big crock full of, you know, refined flour, probably barley, probably wheat, and that culture, and you could just bring an amount of that refined flour, uncooked, in raw form, and just present that to the Lord. Precious, right? But God wanted some things added to that, and they are significant in light of what God wanted added to that. First of all, it says, he shall pour oil upon it. That's important. Oil is a constant and consistent picture in God's word of what, church? The Holy Spirit, and specifically the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God choosing something, ordaining something, energizing, mobilizing, empowering something. As this individual came to the Lord and gave his offering to the Lord, there was a desire for it to be, you know, partnered with the Spirit of God, man. That's what makes something precious, right? We can do things in the flesh that are void of the Spirit. You guys are aware of that? We can sing songs. We can play drums. We can strum guitars. We can sing. We can put money into a box, truthfully. All kinds of offerings we can do, but when they are void of the Spirit, what are they? They're just righteous, fleshly deeds, right? An attempt to be good. An attempt to win God's attention. But man, it is something altogether different when our offerings and our sacrifices are empowered, led, stirred by the Spirit of God. Then it's something God is moved by. Do you understand the difference? Now, outwardly, we might not even be able to tell the difference in this New Testament world. Outwardly, we could think, man, that guy is a good dude. Look what he did for that person. Look at the way he worships. Look at the sincerity on his face. And we could be completely duped, truthfully. But see, the Spirit of God's involvement with our offerings and our sacrifices, that is something God in heaven is very aware of, or the lack thereof. But keep that in mind, okay? We can offer things in the flesh. We can offer things as the Spirit of God stirs and leads. Let me just say this, man. If we are subject to the leading of God's Spirit and how we give and give secretively and serve Him, I'm telling you right now, this church will never lack for one thing. Do you believe that? If we just respond to the Spirit's nudge, man, things are taken care of, praise the Lord. God wanted oil involved with this, I believe, to serve an obvious picture. He also wanted, at least in the portion that was burnt on the altar and offered to the Lord, he wanted frankincense to be involved. That simply is an expensive fragrance. That's what it is. You might be thinking, how can you add frankincense to flour? What would the bread taste like? I can tell you, horrible, okay? It wouldn't be good at all. It would ruin a whole batch of bread. Please notice the specifics, okay? As this individual brought flour and oil and his frankincense, he offered it. The priest would take of the flour and of the oil and all the frankincense and offer it on the altar. Did you catch that word, all? All the frankincense was used in the offering to the Lord. But the priest wouldn't include that in his flour, okay? The sons would not include frankincense in what the portion that they ate. And that's the next thing to consider, guys, is you brought your grain offering to the temple, to the tabernacle. Yes, you're worshiping the Lord. Yes, you're giving thanks to how God has provided. But in that process, you're also taking care of the Levites, okay, the priests. Now, how do they rate, man? Why couldn't the Levites go out there and, you know, have a ream of smiley faces and stand at the door of Walmart and say, "Welcome to Walmart"? Why couldn't the priests do that? Well, specifically, God removed the whole tribe of Levi from receiving what? An inheritance, right? God wanted those Levites to be kind of dispersed throughout the nation and on call and on duty to serve God and his people in that temple environment because they were commanded by God to give up a livelihood. You've got a whole tribe of people that needed sustenance, and God wanted them available to serve the nation of God in spiritual matters. Now, you know what? There is no longer a priesthood. There is no longer a priesthood, okay? There isn't the obligation, right, like there was in the Jewish world. We're not dealing with a tithe here. We're dealing with a free will offering. But what a blessing, man. One thing I do love about, you know, our church, I love August, you know, when the gardens are, you know, ready to harvest. And don't you love that, guys? Don't you love finishing up Sunday morning service and go out there in the mudroom and it's just piles of cukes and tomatoes and beet greens and people just come and just give their surplus, right? And man, families just take it. I mean, what a cool thing to provide for the Lord's family, the church. And that's a precious thing. And it's from the heart. That's the idea. And you saw that taking place here. You see that very precious system working well. I want to draw your attention, after the priests burn a portion of this flour, a portion of the oil, and all the frankincense on the altar, notice the motive. I'm in verse 2. It says, "The memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." The memorial, okay? Now we have a motive. Now we really understand what the grain offering is all about. It was to constantly and consistently remember what? The way God took care of us again this year. Now, is that important? You guys think that's important? Have you ever noticed as you live life that God's provision doesn't always look the same from year to year? Have you ever noticed that? Are there times when God provided for you in a really, you know, extra way, right? One year, but then you knew a year immediately after that that was much leaner and much different. And see, it's very important that we constantly remember God has always taken care of us. There's been times of surplus, right? There's been times of much, but then there's been times where it's meager how he's providing. But he always takes care of us. He always meets our needs. I'm sure that's the case, assuming you're seeking the kingdom, right, in his righteousness. Now listen, in the pursuit of sin, we can't say that. In this pursuit of sin, you cannot see your even basic needs met. Why? Because there is a false God that is robbing your cookie jar and your cupboards constantly. Isn't the false gods of this world, aren't they expensive to shut up and keep happy? Have you ever noticed that? You can't keep those things fed, those false gods. The god of addiction or pornography or lust or greed. You cannot ever satisfy those gods, and they will take until there is nothing left to take. So we can't say that all of our needs are always provided across the board. It is those of us who seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. We have our basic needs met. Guaranteed. But there's many people in this room, I know for sure, myself included, who also know a time where our basic needs were not met because seeking God's righteousness was the furthest thing from us. And it's an expensive way to live, man. It'll get you skinny. It'll get you sick. It'll get you panicked. It'll get you desperate. And that's the truth. So here we see the first approach, the first series of what is called the grain offerings. And it was all about remembering the provision of the Lord that year specifically. Let's look at verse 4. "And if thou bring an oblation," that's to be understood as an offering, okay? An offering to the Lord. "If you bring an oblation of a grain offering, bacon in the oven, It shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Kind of cool, right? This has nothing to do with sin. You couldn't add anything to the burnt offerings, because how can we add anything, humanly speaking, when it comes to God forgiving our sins? That's his prerogative. We bring the offering that he says, and we wash our hands of it, right? But when we're just making gestures of thanks to God, and I want to remember this, Lord, God allows in this personality, our personal spin. Isn't that cool? Yes, there's parameters, but I had the option of bringing flour cooked. I also had the option of bringing this flour uncooked. Here, I had an option of taking that fine flour and putting it on a flat plate. That's the idea. In the pan, it is on a flat plate, right? On a flat skillet, if you want to say it that way, or a griddle. And I could basically make a bread and offer that instead of just raw flour. That was fine. Makes you wonder, right? If the priests really preferred that, I guess I have to think back and wonder. When the priests saw Israelites offering a freewill offering, did they rib each other and say, what do you think they're going to bring this time? Raw flour. If they bring raw flour, you're cooking bread this time. And you're horrible at bread. But there are those times when people would come and it was already cooked, man, it was already prepared. You know they like that, right? Who doesn't like that? Like, yes. There's a lady in this room, her name's Mary Albee. There ain't a yeast roll on earth, man, that can touch that lady's yeast roll. That's the truth. And man, when you know, Thanksgiving, Christmas comes up, for example, and she makes us some, just saying that, really nice. It's like, man, we can make yeast rolls at the Dudley's house, but it isn't the same, man, when somebody has a gift. She paid me $50 to say that. Just kidding. But here's a situation where the cakes were made, man. They were cooked in a fire. They were baked. But God said, but no yeast. I do not want any yeast in this bread that you offer in this way. Yeast is always a picture in the Word of God of man's sin, right? It's all about, you know, something that sours or taints the batch. It makes it pure to unpure. And God says, I don't want that. Please leave all yeast out of this. By the way, guys, this picture that we just read, that would be what the Jews refer to as their matzah, okay? You know, we eat matzah during our communion, that flat, wafer-like bread. It's not real awesome to taste. It probably was better, right, with salt and oil, as we're about to see. But when it's got no oil and no salt, it's kind of bland, but ceremonial, and certainly met a basic need, and that's the idea. Okay. If your oblation, if you decide to bake it in the oven, that's fine, but make sure there's no leaven added. And make sure oil is mingled with this, and it's even anointed with oil. Verse 5, and if thy oblation be a meat offering baking in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil, and thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a grain offering. It's really interesting to me that God wanted, as you offered this bread, he wanted that bread to be broken, pre-broken, busted up, just like we do in the communion setting. Because you do know, in the volume of the book, God's word says, it's written to me, there's a picture, an obvious picture of Jesus in this, right? Jesus' body was the only body in the entire human race, past, present, and even future, that was without sin. What a perfect example. As this bread was without yeast, his body was without sin. And the scriptures say, as he went to the cross and his body was broken, it's just to say it was broken and distributed to whosoever will. His body was broken. Not a bone was broken. That's not the idea. But his flesh was torn. It was ripped. It was broken. What a beautiful picture of God making his very life, the means to satisfy our most basic need, which is ultimately a hunger for God. This whosoever will God. What a beautiful picture. So this unleavened bread was to be parted. That means broken up, divided up into smaller pieces, anointed with oil, and then offered. Beautiful picture. Verse 7, and if thy oblation be a meat offering baked in a frying pan. That's a pan with a lid, okay? Now we're getting real excited. It shall be made of fine flour with oil. Guys, you know, don't take my word for it because you just shouldn't do that. But most of the commentaries and the reading that I did in preparation for tonight would describe this offering as that of a donut. Praise God. Donuts are in the holy offerings of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Oh, that's awesome. And you know the priests were really into that, right? You got fine flour, a bag of flour. I mean, who can't use that? Thank you very much. You got unleavened bread, great. But then you had this kind of deep fat fried. You had fine flour fried in oil, covered with a lid, which would make it swell up. And man, it would be sweetened because of the oil. And you know, when that lady or that Jew showed up to church, they're like, oh, it's the donut guy. Man, I love this guy. It's harvest time. He's got an awesome heart, and he brings donuts. You know, Aaron's sons are high-fiving in the background. My turn for the donut. God's good. So you had options is the idea, which doesn't that speak of a God who gives us choice, man, gives us free will. Doesn't want cookie-cutter Christians. Did you go to that church growing up where everybody was supposed to look exactly like the pastor? Have you been to a church where there was a personality that drove the whole church? That's tragic, man. Real tragic. That is not God's heart, man. But God has gifted us differently. He's given us preference. He's given us perspective. And the cool thing is, guys, God really does encourage all of us within the framework of the scriptures to be individuals. Isn't that cool? To use our gifts, to express our perspectives and our thoughts. God desires that. And you had options, man, as you brought this food offering, this grain offering to the Lord. I think it speaks volumes of our Lord's heart and the diversity that even exists within the body of Christ. So, here you have that. Verse 8, and thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord, and when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar, and the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. There it is again. The priest would take a portion of this, he would offer it on the altar by fire, and it would serve as a memorial of how the Lord provided and what and how this worshiper viewed the provision of the Lord. Willing to give it. Live it, willing to sacrificially give it. Awesome. Okay, verse 10. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Now, I'm deliberately not spending a lot of time on Aaron and his sons and that whole perspective. I'm focusing on the worshiper predominantly because as we get through Leviticus 1 through 5, it focuses on the worshiper and the worshiper's offering. But then from chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, you see the law of this. And God gives the Levites specifically their orders, their laws as it pertains to all of these things. And we'll see many more details that we don't see here in these first few chapters. Okay? Now listen, guys. As we continue on, there's one more option you had. You could give the Lord raw flour. You could give him several versions of cooked flour. All of them had to include oil. All of them had to include frankincense. It was really just added cost to the sacrifice and added a blessing, a smell to the sacrifice. Okay, frankincense, very quickly. Why did God want this sacrifice to be more costly than it was? Again, I think for the simple reason that God is instilling in his people, whenever you worship, whenever you offer to the Lord, it is supposed to cost us something. Personalize that. When you give to the Lord, do you honestly give your scraps? Do you give the broken down car that you know won't get inspected another year? Are those the cars you give to the ministry? I mean, I know the answer to that. Me too. Because what else are you going to do with it, right? Maybe the church could use it. It doesn't happen so much here. It does happen maybe, you know, like in an Arise ministry scenario. It definitely happened in the church that I'm from because there was a paid staff And people are always looking for tax write-offs. And I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm really not. But there's a constant mindset of how can I take my junk and offer it to the Lord and benefit from my junk? There always is that mindset. That's just the reality. And so many people are looking to give junk to the Lord and to his work. And so it was in Israel's day. Three-legged cows. Please believe me, if it wasn't in the scripture, make sure that cow is without fault. You know everybody would be going, well, the tabernacle is the dumping ground for all the gimpy goats and the weird-looking sheep and the pussy-eyed cows and the broken-down Volkswagen Beetle bugs and whatever the case may be. It would become this big dumping ground, which is sad, right? Because it kind of reveals the heart of the worshiper. Yes, it's supposed to be a picture of the flawless, sinless Son of God, every sacrifice, but it also reveals the heart of the worshiper, right? I don't want to give God my best. I don't want to give the body of Christ my best. I want to reserve that for me, but I'll give him my junk. So there's a thing the Lord is trying to instill in his people. When you offer to me, when you sacrifice to me, it really should cost you something if your heart is involved, if it's authentic, if it's acceptable, okay? Is God needy? Absolutely not. Does God need your money? No. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Okay, what does God need from us? He simply knows how we work, guys. And if I worship the Lord and it costs me nothing, I won't value worship of God like I should. I won't appreciate worship of God like I should. But when it hurts to give, and I give sacrificially, there is something that very necessarily happens to Aaron Dudley's ugly, selfish heart, and it affects me, man. And I say, you know what, Lord? Yeah, that hurt. But you are absolutely worth it, and I love your people, and I needed to do that. You know, I was reading some things, you know, just want to throw this out there. You know, recently serving in Puerto Rico and seeing the scene there, and you know, I can't help but get completely involved in something in my brain. I am definitely, I wish I wasn't this way, but I am definitely an all or nothing guy, very extreme, you know, thinker. So I do a missions trip to Puerto Rico and try to help out some people that went through a hurricane. And for the next 2 weeks, all I can think about is government and church and benevolence and the vote. And I really do chug like that. But in that meditation and going to the Word and kind of studying these issues, you know, I'm reading comments and things that people say about the church's role to help the poor. Is it the church's role to help the poor? Or is it the government's role to help the poor? I have strong opinions about that personally. I think the government's role is to enforce morality. It's to hold a line in moral issues. Enforce righteousness, encourage righteousness, and come down on the lawbreaker. That's why we need human government, because man is corrupt. Our hearts are corrupt. But the government has become the provider in 2017 in the thinking of many. It has become the solution for the poor. I think that is a bad approach to life, personally. Because you're taking somebody, think about it, who is without the Spirit of God. Imagine it. They have a humanistic worldview. They have positions of power, which leads to more corruption of the heart. And you're looking to them to be the provider of humanity. That is a massive mistake. Huge mistake. You have just put yourself in subject to them, and it will turn into an ownership long term. It will turn into a slavery scenario long term. Something I heard from my pastor, and I grabbed onto it. Why do you think they build fences around socialist nations? Why do you think they always build a fence around a socialist nation? It's to force the citizens to reap the benefits of socialism, right? It's to force them to. You will like it. And you can't run. That's a concern to me as I love my nation and all that God has provided. So I really do believe that it is not the government's role to provide for poor. It's the church's role to provide for the poor, the legitimately poor. And so as you read the numbers, it's hysterical to me. It's hysterical. You see people within the church saying, well, that's a great thought and I can get behind that. But when you look at the numbers, it is an impossibility. How could the church ever come up with enough resources to actually help hungry people? Well, first of all, why don't we just worry about what is right in front of us? If every Christian person just consumed themselves with the needs that's in their close proximity, these statistics wouldn't be that big of a deal, truthfully. But let me give you an example. If, and they don't, but if the church gave every individual in what is called Christianity in America, if we all gave, 10% of our income, which I don't personally believe that is a requirement in the New Testament, but let's just for numbers say every Christian had that conviction and relinquished 10% of their income. It was something like $430 billion a year based on who says, I'm a Christian in the United States of America. Those numbers are probably a little skewed too. Would you not agree with that? Okay? But $430 billion annually represents 10% of supposedly the incomes of all of what is called Christianity. And then there's this big chuckle like the budget alone for disaster relief is some $650 billion annually. So even if the church tithe, which the church doesn't, we're $200 billion annually, behind from ever meeting these needs. We need the government. Well, first of all, a budget is not hard figures, number one. But there's the other issue. This 10% issue does not look like this at all. What we're seeing here, guys, when somebody gave all of the first fruits of their crop, they are giving sacrificially. Do you understand? There is more than a 10% relinquished. They are giving until it hurts. By the way, that's what Jesus would applaud, right? Jesus applauds the widow who what? Didn't give out of her abundance. She gave out of her need. And Jesus says, that right there is a giver, just so you know. And she didn't do it to be seen. I'm convinced she would be horrified if she even knew Jesus and the boys were talking about it. She'd be horrified. Jesus taught us to pray. Think about this, guys. Jesus taught us to pray in New Testament Christianity. Yes, that applies to us in 2017 in the West. He taught us to pray, Father in heaven, give us today, what? Our daily bread. Do you understand? These sacrificial givers would give their reserve away to the point where they only knew daily bread. Well, man, doesn't that grate against all that we're taught here in the West? I think some people are blessed by God financially, where they have a savings and they use it to glorify God. I think that's good. Let me tell you what else I believe. I believe there are certain people wired by God that a savings account is a death sentence to them. And I think some of you in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. A savings account is a death sentence. You know, to get to the point where you store up a bunch and you see $20,000, $30,000 in the bank, all your bills are paid for 6, 8 months, a year ahead of time, you have a reserve. It is a death sentence, man. Because that just knowing that your mind is gone and you know exactly where your heart and your mind goes. But all I'm suggesting to all of us, how many of us would be willing to get back to a place where we literally go to our Creator every morning and say, God, give me today my daily bread. I'm telling you right now, if Christianity would live like that, if Christianity would live like what we read about in the book of Acts, $650 billion, nothing, man. It's not even about a dollar amount. It's about time. It's about resources. It's about showing people how to can food. It's showing how to plant food. You understand? If the church was just giving their resources and their time to help the needs that were right in front of them, we would be shocked at the resource the church is. We really would be shocked at the resource the church is. We could blow the government out of the water. That's the truth. But something's happened. Something happened, church, where we don't give until it hurts anymore. I'm not suggesting anything. I'm just sharing that God was trying to instill in his people sacrificial giving. And man, there really is something about being dependent on the Lord. All right, let's finish up this chapter this evening. Look at verse 11. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. So the two prohibitions of all these grain offerings were yeast, that's leaven, and honey. Nothing that would sour or make it impure. Nothing that would, from a false sense or a human effort, artificially sweeten it. That's the idea. God wanted a pure sacrifice. There's all kinds of applications. Honey. We can add honey, quote unquote, to our offerings to the Lord, and it's simply a human spin to make something better than it was actually supposed to be. Okay, this might be a stretch, but I think some churches will add honey to their offerings and their sacrifices, and that looks like in those churches, lights and smoke and all kinds of entertainment. They're trying to add to something because they're not content with just real, simple, genuine worship. So there's this additive to the sacrifice or the worship with the hope to make it sweeter than, it would be typically. Simplicity blesses the Lord. Genuineness blesses the Lord. Remember that. Okay, verse 12. For the oblation of the first fruits, you shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. Okay, the first fruits, the first of the harvest, that's the idea. There was the early harvest. You planted seed, you trusted the Lord to water, the sunshine, and there would be those first little sprigs of your barley, your wheat, your figs, whatever the case may be. Even within your herds, there'd be the first fruits of your herd, the lamb, that year's crop or that year's offspring. And here, the first fruits is literally taking all of that and just coming to the Lord and saying, you can have all of it. I want to give the first of the harvest to you. That's extremely sacrificial, and that's extremely risky. Why? Because I have no idea if God's going to put his hand on that rain faucet and dry that thing up. I have no idea if there will be a prolonged or a second harvest. I had to completely trust God that there would be a secondary harvest, right? If I offered the first fruits of my crop. Again, this is somebody willing to go all the way down to zero and say, I trust you today, Lord. Now, it's quite a statement, this first fruit offering. Okay? In verse 13, in every oblation of thy grain offering shalt thou season with salt. Man, donuts, salt. I love God with all my heart, man. Neither shalt thou offer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy grain offering. And all the offerings thou shalt offer salt. Now, why is that, guys? Very quickly, we got 5 minutes left. God literally says, in all of these grain offerings, I insist upon salt. God's got good taste, okay? If your wife won't let you use salt at the dinner table, this is a great place to quote Leviticus chapter 2. Just take it up with God, babe. He wanted salt on everything. God knows what he's doing. He's our creator. Okay? What did salt do in that day? Salt did a number of things. Three things mainly, okay? Number one, they didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have any. Okay? They used salt to preserve. It slowed the rot process down. That's what salt did. So it preserved, okay? It ensured longevity is the idea in this context. Salt was added to infection. It was added to wound. Salt was a disinfectant in that day. It would take out ugly. It would take out, infection. It would make pure. And, of course, salt would flavor, and salt was expensive. So, once again, it added cost. It added something, special to the offering. That's the idea, okay? God wants pure offerings. He wants worship that is long-term, that it endures, and he wants something that is costly. Absolutely. Something that cost us something. That's a statement God accepts. Precious. In verse 14, if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer the meat offering of the first fruits, green ears of corn. Corn should be understood as wheat in this context, dried by the fire, new corn beaten out of full ears, and thou shalt put oil upon it and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof and part of the oil thereof, with all of the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So you have this last option of the first fruits offering, where you would just pick the chaffs of wheat, you know, process them in a very minor way, and offer them to the Lord. Now, the priest had to do a little bit more work in some of these cases, which we'll look at that, and there's a lot to glean when we get the priest's perspective of all of this. But there it is, church. May we hear the Lord tonight, that he will provide for us if we seek first his kingdom, that it is honorable and blesses our Lord to give sacrificially. That doesn't just mean money. In fact, often doesn't mean money. It means time. It means, you know, your resources, your skills. Offer them to the Lord in service. And, you know, do we dare to live our lives in such a way where we trust the Lord for daily bread? Those are the things that I really do believe God would have us hear tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for another chance to glean from your word. And Lord, I just pray that your spirit would move in this church. Lord, as we work hard, as we earn, as we have gifts that you've given us, as we have time and are responsible to manage this time, Lord, help us not to forget you, that all of those things are because you provided energy, skill, work, provision, whatever the case may be, resources. And Lord, may we be the type of people that worship the Lord with our substance, whatever that looks like. Lord, whether we give to a church or whether we give to a family or whether we give to a cause overseas, everything we have is yours, Lord. And Lord, just help us to be led by your Spirit in light of how we spend and offer and serve, Lord. We love you so much. We ask that you would move in our fellowship. And Lord, be blessed now as we visit and fellowship some more. In Jesus' name, we pray this all. Amen. Amen.